Acts of the Spirit, or in the Acts of the Spirit, in the Acts of the Apostles. This is to highlight how the Spirit is the one moving out, encouraging, empowering, enabling the church to be on mission in gospel proclamation, in healing, and miracles in this exciting time where Jesus ascended to the right hand, and then the Spirit is sent, and the church is now entering this new, exciting first fruits, first actions time, where the gospel is extending to all people, all nations. And this is, yeah, an exciting time to look at in the book of Acts. And I said it was going to be over the course of four messages. It's actually going to be five. So last week, and then four more, including this week. We're going to be talking about how the Spirit moves the apostles out into the world, into all areas throughout Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this week we're going to be looking at throughout Judea and in Samaria as the primary reference points. There's another way to order the book of Acts, and this is how some people look at Acts, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the extension to the ends of the earth. And there's another way of kind of shaping how Acts works as far as like a key verse, a key phrase. This is from Acts 1:18, and it struck me as I was preparing this and highlighting it just how the Spirit is so central to how this moves out and how gospel proclamation is encountered. And I'd like to read Acts 2:14-21, and that's from page 1652 in your pew Bibles. And this would be another way to frame the entire book of Acts and how the message progresses and moves out from there. We didn't look at Pentecost in this series, but this will be our time to engage with this specific incident of Pentecost. And it's those who receive the Spirit are speaking in the native languages of those who are able to hear it. And it's this miraculous gift that is highlighted in the giving of the Spirit. And of course, out of this, there's questions, confusion. People are like, what's going on? How could this happen? I don't know. And Peter responds to this confusion and also responds to people explaining this crazy event happening as the fact that the apostles are just drunk. And he does this by quoting the prophet Joel. And so I'm going to read Peter quoting Joel in this passage. So then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen careful, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn to blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so I've presented my view of this passage a few years ago and how I think verse 39 actually is part of this whole quote, this whole idea as it says, "This is a promise to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who've been called by the Lord our God," which reflects Joel as well. And so this is important for a couple reasons, because this pouring of the Spirit isn't just to highlight this wonderful thing that is happening. It's also pronouncing that the Spirit is going to be poured out on all people. And this is what the book of Acts is about, is that the Spirit is being poured out on all these people. It's not just that the gospel progresses through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's that the Spirit is then poured out on all the people in these different categories. And it's this simultaneous mixing together of these geographical locations as the gospel spreads, and the Spirit enabling the apostles there, but then meeting the apostles there by pouring out the Spirit into these communities, on these people, on Jew and Gentiles alike, on men and women alike, on slave and free alike. It's the Spirit that goes and is forming community, a community of all people, a community of all those who call on the name of the Lord, both those who are near and those who are far off, those who feel like they are far off, even though they might be near, or those who are far off but are trying to press ever nearer, ever more further into community, the ones that the Spirit are drawing into community. And so we're going to be looking at the Judea-Samaria section, and that is Acts 8. And we're going to have to read all the verses from 1 to 40, and that's on 1663 in your pew Bibles. And so a little context is necessary to bring us from Acts 3, where we left last week, in the healing of the lame man, both in curing his illness and bringing him into community, into the sense of wholeness and fellowship. And so a lot takes place in these chapters. Peter sees this healing of the lame man as an opportunity for gospel proclamation, and this gospel proclamation gets him in trouble with the Jewish officials. And then Peter sees this as another opportunity for gospel proclamation. And in these events, these circumstances, the gospel is spreading continually. Community is being formed. And although there's opposition and there's tension, the leaders aren't excited about what Peter is celebrating in Jesus' death and resurrection and the gospel message that Jesus is Lord and he is reigning. And there's this time of opposition, but there's not really persecution breaking out on the church just yet. And this kind of only happens fully in the stoning of Stephen. And Luke highlights this event, and Stephen is in this situation is again an opportunity for gospel proclamation. Stephen was one of those who was appointed to care for some of the widows who are being neglected. Stephen's appointed, and Philip, who we're going to encounter in a few minutes, is also one who is appointed for this task. And so we also are introduced to Saul at the end of this section, the stoning of Stephen, where he approves of what has transpired. And in this chapter 8, it's an ironic twist that it's the opposition and this persecution, this trying to silence the gospel movement, that actually causes it to progress to the beginning points of the ends of the earth. It's what sends the church out, disperses them into Judea and Samaria. And this is what happens, and it's an ironic twist. Is the more you try to contain it and press it and limit the gospel, it's when it explodes and spreads out. So the church is scattered from Jerusalem in this, except for the apostles. And there's two stories that highlight this spreading out of the gospel in chapter 8, and there are two Philip stories that are highlighted in that section. First to Samaria, and then to the Ethiopian eunuch. And these are both classes or people who would have been considered outside, who would be considered far off. Even for Samaria, though they were near, they would have still been considered far off. And both the Ethiopian eunuch and Samaria, they receive the gospel, they receive the Spirit, and they are baptized. And this is key and important. So let's read chapter 8 together. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, streaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon, who had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, often spoke of him as the Great One, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given, when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that I may lay my hands on people. They will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and held captive by sin." "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon exclaimed, "that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me." After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." He started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I, unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And they rode along. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north in the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until Caesarea. So we'll start with the first of the Philip stories. And it's fairly common to have arguments about who has it correct within the context of the people of God. And we see this throughout church history, and even today there's many debates. As a quick Google on any Christian blog post would highlight, there's many discussions about who has it right, who's got it all figured out. And this is a simple way to introduce the Judean and Samaritan conflict, because that would fit into that. And we see this in John 4 and the conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well, and the conversation that they have about the right place to worship and about Jews keeping themselves separate from Samaritans. And so there's different views that would have been, even at the time, about the origins of the Jews and the Samaritan and Samaritans, and quite the conflict exactly, not the origin of the Jews, but the origins of the Samaritans. And so the Jewish perspective is that the Samaritans were the outcasts of people who worshipped illegitimately, who didn't worship at the right place. They didn't represent the true people of God, whether ethnically or in proper acts of worship. They were considered intermingled people who were resettled after the fall of Samaria to the north. They were those who were far off, even though they were geographically near. The Samaritans would have believed themselves to be part of the proper people of God, connecting their ancestry right back to Jacob and considering themselves an actually pure or faithful remnant that split off from improper worship early on in the times when the house of God was at Silo. And this is how they would have understood their origin, that they had equal claim to the Torah of Moses and the ancestry to Jacob. And this is kind of the height of the tension. Who is the true people of God? Who has it correct? Who is worshiping at the right place? And so Jesus' announcement of the gospel of all things being made new, it highlights this first fruits, this need for these boundaries and barriers and things that keep people apart to be broken, to be disintegrated, that people may worship in spirit and in truth, regardless of whether they're Samaritans or Jews, whether they worship at Mount Gerizim or worship at worship in Jerusalem. And this we see already anticipated, already highlighted and longed for in John 4. And we see this in Jesus' announcement that it's the ones who do the will of God are the ones who are his family and his people. And even if we look in the Gospel of Luke and the story of the Good Samaritan, the question of who is one's neighbor, it's not the one who keeps themselves ritually pure, ceremonially clean for worship, but the one who helps and is willing to extend their hand. And the story is told from the perspective of the Samaritan reaching down and helping the injured Jew along the way. So out of this persecution, Philip goes to Samaria, and with great signs, with great wonders, with healing, he announces this good news that Jesus is Lord of the entire earth, and that includes Samaria as a people. We're going to have to skip over the Simon the Sorcerer, as he's often called, part of the narrative, and highlight the fact that after listening to Philip, after believing this gospel message, they are baptized. And this baptism is a sign of it being included in the people of God, this sign of who are committing their lives to do the things that God is calling his people to do, to live into the fact that Jesus is Lord. And we see this throughout Acts, that people are baptized in this growing number of the people of God, whether in Jerusalem, Judea, and now Samaria, with the anticipation of moving to the ends of the earth. All people becoming the people of God, all those who call on his name. And it's important in the text that when it's reported to Jerusalem that Samaria has received the gospel, that it's not met with indifference or it's not skipped over. Instead, Peter and John, important figures, leaders of those churches, are then of the church in Jerusalem, are then sent to meet with the Samaritan people. And this is an important point. This is met with joy, with excitement, with an inclusion of the Samaritan people. Some have suggested that Peter and John almost eclipse Philip's, but that's not the point of the text in my reading of it. It's that Jerusalem embraces fully the inclusion of the Samaritan people, that the gospel message is being extended. And it's important that Peter and John pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And this highlights that the same Spirit that was poured out in Pentecost, that's being poured out in the Church of Jerusalem, is being poured out in Samaria. And this is an important part of fulfilling that Joel prophecy, that Joel vision of the future with the Spirit being poured out on all people. The focus is on unity, the extending unity of the wider church, all being gathered around the same Spirit, the same Jesus as Lord of the world. The Spirit is not making differences, any difference of people as it is spread out. It's also important that Peter and John, when they leave Samaria, that they spend time preaching in other Samaritan villages. They don't just head right back to Jerusalem. In John 4, you have that line that they had to go through Samaria, and it's almost like there's no way to avoid that, that they quickly wanted to jump through Samaria. But you don't get that sense in this passage in Acts. It's that they spend time proclaiming the gospel in all these Samaritan villages. It's truly a wonderful thing that the Samaritans have received the gospel. They've received the same Spirit. They're being baptized into this one people. The Samaritans would have been people who were geographically close, but considered religiously far off, ethnically far off. From the Jewish perspective, one of outcasts, but that is no longer the case as they join this community of people through the baptism of water and through the baptism of this Holy Spirit. They're now part of this one extended community, community centered around Jesus. So moving to the second Philip story, and the eunuch represents a little bit of the opposite or a quite a different category of person. Geographically, he would have been considered very far off, Ethiopia being the furthest southern point as far as the perspective of the world at that point. He would have been, considered a very far off foreigner. But the Ethiopian eunuch, by virtue of the fact that he is making pilgrimage to Jerusalem, is one who is then seeking the Lord, seeking to be part of the people, seeking worship and fellowship. And this kind of highlights the other part that actually makes the eunuch very far off, is that the prohibition in the book of Deuteronomy, that the fact that eunuchs would never be fully allowed to enter the assembly of God's people, they would have been considered both religiously, as far as corporate worship, quite far off, unable to enter the assembly of God's people. So then it's quite fitting that he is reading the book of Isaiah, because the book of Isaiah is the prophetic vision that offers hope for the eunuchs, for those who are completely far off. Because in Isaiah 56:3, it highlights that those who bind themselves to Yahweh, who follow his Sabbath, should not consider themselves outside the assembly of God's people, and they specifically address eunuchs in this passage. But it's not Isaiah 56 that is perplexing him at the moment. It's a couple scroll rolls backwards into Isaiah 53. I was going to say page turns, but it's scroll rolls. Isaiah 53 being the passage of the suffering, the servant. And the eunuch asked Philip the correct question, or the question that's being constantly asked of this Isaiah 53 passage for those who don't read it through that Christological lens. And it's the question of, is the prophet speaking about himself or someone else, perhaps speaking of the nation of Israel? And this is the right kind of question of the reading of the text, and it's perplexing the eunuch. And this gives Philip an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to preach that Jesus is Lord, to tie the work, death, and resurrection of Jesus to this text in Isaiah and make it come alive for the Ethiopian eunuch. And one of the great exciting things of being able to explain the fact that Jesus is Lord of the entire world, that he's making all things new, is that he's making a new people, which includes the eunuch, which includes all those who are far off, whether geographically, ethnically, they are being included in God's people, all who call on the name of the Lord. The Spirit is not making distinction. And so the eunuch goes off rejoicing, excited in this gospel proclamation that Jesus is indeed Lord of the entire world, and this new understanding of what it means to worship, this new understanding of the fact that he is included in God's people. The barriers which would have been there before for him, geographically, ethnically, as far as who he was as a person, have been removed in the work of Jesus in his death and resurrection. Philip is then transported by the Spirit to a different region where he continues to preach the gospel. So by reading the text, you would have noticed there's a lot in these passages, in these verses, and in this idea of all things being made new. And it's pulling on so many stories that occur throughout Acts and through the Old Testament and bringing everything to fulfillment into this new and exciting way. Acts wants us to focus on the fact that the gospel is spreading out to all people and to all places. And this is why the interweaving of the Spirit in these situations highlights the wonderful act that has happened in Jesus' death and resurrection, the fact that he is now Lord. It highlights this ever-expanding situation to include all people, both those who are near and those who are far, and to those who are near but seem and feel like they are far off, and to those who are far off but who want to press ever closer and become near, to ever move ever closer into being drawn into this Spirit-led, Spirit-filled community. It's a community that is centered and empowered by the Spirit as the Spirit forms these communities. Much like in John 4, where Jesus says he's seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. I couldn't help but think of a couple verses previous in Acts 7 as Stephen is talking. And he in many ways, is judging the focus of the temple. And he quotes Psalm 11:4, and he says this, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands," as the prophet says. "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house would you build for me?" says the Lord. "Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things?" And this is why it's fitting that Stephen ends in this sort of way, because the Spirit is not limited to the temple. It's not limited to any geographical location. The Spirit is alive. Jesus is Lord of Ethiopia. Jesus is Lord of Samaria. Jesus is Lord of the Samaritan people and even the Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus is Lord of all places, of all people. And the Spirit is forming one community of people to worship him, regardless of race, gender, social position, regardless of who they might have been, if they respond to the Spirit's calling to join into community. Next week, we will consider more our role and our position in reaching out to the community around us. But for this week, I'd like to focus on the kind of application or the thinking about how it speaks into our lives more around the healing that is available for us, each one of us, as individuals. Each one of us who might feel like we are near but still in some ways far off, or for us who feel like we are so far off and we just long to make one step a little closer to the Spirit, to Jesus, and into his community. There are many things in our lives, there's many situations that cause us to be in these positions and to think of barriers that we put even in our own lives that hinder us truly gathering in Spirit-filled community, truly allowing ourselves to be known and to journey together as one people. Perhaps as we're reading the stories, or as we were just talking about this, you identified with one of the characters in the story, perhaps the Samaritan who would have been so close throughout their entire lives, but still so far off in many ways, and still not experiencing that full community, that full fellowship that is offered to them. Perhaps you find yourself in this story long, feeling near, but always in some ways feeling far off. Or perhaps it's like the eunuch, where you felt far off for so long, but you've been drawn ever closer, ever near, but you still have reoccurring things that make you think that there's barriers that hinder you from being fully part of God's community, being fully part of this Spirit community. Or perhaps neither character truly resonates where you in the place that you find yourself tonight, but you still recognize that there are things and barriers that are set up which hinder the ability to fully embrace community and love, acceptance, and to go away like the Ethiopian eunuch, rejoicing and celebrating. I'd like to focus on the fact that tonight the Spirit is poured out on all people, regardless of circumstance, regardless of position, regardless of race or gender, or things that might have, or regardless of what your past might have been, or regardless of the place that you find yourself now. The Spirit is poured out to all people, all those who accept this calling, this opportunity to embrace community, to accept the fact that Jesus is Lord and that he's making all things new, and that all things is who we are as people in community. One of the things that works out in Acts, and one of the things we'll be talking about over the next couple weeks, is the ability for all people to gather around the same table for fellowship, regardless of whether they're Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. And this is one of the big thrusts of the gospel message, as they continue to work out what it means that Jesus is Lord of all. And the table for us is an opportunity to gather as individuals who are in different places and different circumstances, who have different life experiences and different struggles and different barriers, to all come from the place as we are sitting and to gather around the same table, to partake in the same loaf and the same cup that is the representation of Jesus as the center of our community. It's an opportunity to come and allow the Spirit to fill our lives and to heal the things that hinder us from fully embracing His good news and fully embracing community. It's an opportunity to proclaim that Jesus is Lord of all places and all people, all circumstances.